Okay, there is a number of you here this morning. A number of you weren't. How many of you have your bulletins with you this morning, from this morning? Keep your hands up, please. Looking underneath the scripture, raise your hand, what do you see? Looking underneath the scripture, what do you see? One hand at a time? Yes. That's, you see a pier going out in the ocean. Another person. You see the ocean. You know, huh? You see a cross? Oh, I see it now. Okay. Another person? What do you see? Yes. Lights? Okay. All right. Yes, you do. Very good. I had not seen those. Every other pole seems to be in the very beginning. Okay. What else do you see? Yes, Roger. Is that something that you memorize? Can you tell us tonight? You see the horizon? Okay. Someone else. It's Maddie. What do you see? Pastor, what do you see there? Hearing all of that, what do you see? You see anything?
Looks like a bridge.
Okay. But it just keeps on going out, right? It looks like a rope. It looks like a rope. But you don't know, as you look at that, you have to just keep on walking and walking and walking. Some of you might realize that when you're at a point and when you see something and you think that that point is closer than it is, and you keep on walking and you keep on walking and you keep on walking, and you say, man, how far is this thing? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. I want you to think about tonight that as you walk on this particular, we'll use the pastor's words, bridge, that each step is a step of faith, and that with each step you are stepping into a unknown. Tonight, we have a variety of ages here tonight. We have a young person in Zachary. We got a young teenager. We have a young single adult. We have a young married. We have other married individuals here tonight. We have some senior adults who are no longer married. We have a pastor. We have retired people. Each stage of your life, each stage, takes a step of faith. Even though you've had faith for one stage, you need faith for the next stage. But what happens in those stages, something impacts our lives. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, we find something that impacts our lives, probably to a different degree for all of us tonight. Here we're looking at the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher of all time. And that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in 6, and I want you to go back to chapter 5. And as Jesus starts this sermon, the scriptures in the NIV version says, "And when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." More than likely, you have gotten a picture of this on whatever particular movie that you've seen displaying the teaching of Jesus, when Jesus would walk up on the mountainside. And because it was back in first century, there was no noise of any circumstance, he could go up on the side of the mountain and he could talk, and that voice indeed would carry. It's an interesting thing that he says here. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. What is implied here in this scripture, as one translation uses it, is that he calls these disciples his climbing disciples. In order to get closer to Jesus, they had to go along up with Jesus. And I like how this person brings this out and says his climbing disciples, implying that if you were to go forward with Jesus, if you were to take another step into the unknown, you will need some faith and you will need to climb. You'll need to go forward. What happens in your life, in my life, invariably, it all happens. And maybe if you are there tonight, and I'm about to deal on this subject, if you're there tonight and you say underneath your breath that this does not pertain to me, you are lying to three people, me, myself, and I. Because no matter how spiritual you are, if Jesus talks about something, he knows the human psyche, and he knows it to the point where he's trying to encourage the individuals not to consider something. But he deals with the truth of the matter, is that you're going to deal with it whether you think that you are not going to deal with it. And that is this great issue of worry. Here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus, after talking about two masters, after telling the individuals that you're going to decide which master that you are going to serve, either you will hate the one or love the other, you'll be devoted to one or despise the other, and he says you cannot serve God and money, and he dives right into the subject of worry. Isn't it interesting that he dives into the subject after he deals with the reality of mastership, of who is mastering over you? And he says in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It is absolutely fascinating when we in contemporary society read into this particular text the ideas of what we are dealing with rather than the ideas of what these first century believers dealt with. These first century believers were a little bit different than us. So I want you to think back one at a time. I want you to think back as Jesus was dealing with these first century believers. What were some of the things that they were concerned about, that they were worried about? They're worried about taxes. Okay? Another. Once you say something, let someone else say something that you do not dominate. Okay? What else maybe they were worrying about? The Roman persecution, if it was coming their way. Okay? Someone else. The weather that was affecting their crops. Food in general. Okay? Something else? Yes. How their families were going to be provided for, meaning the place of food and what Jesus is implying here, the clothes. Okay? Someone else? Yes. Shelter. You think they were? You think? I'm asking. Huh? You think it's implied there? Where is it there? Where is it in this text? You're implying something that may not necessarily be something they're implying, because Jesus went and he said he had no place to lay his head and you can sleep outside. I'm not disagreeing with it. I'm trying to show you something that you think is in Scripture, and maybe it's implied, though I do not disagree, but it's implied and it's something that they were really worried about, considering these early disciples went with Jesus and they did not even concern themselves of what hotel they were staying at. Oh, I'm sorry. They did not have hotels back then. Not like we would have today. What I'm trying to bring out as we go forward here is sometimes the things that they worried about, are they the same things that we worry about? Be careful before you answer that. Oh, really? Are they? Yeah? Okay. Now let's now talk about what you hear today of what people worry about. One at a time, yeah. People today, what are they worrying about? Today. Huh? They're worrying about money. Okay? Yes. Taxes. Whether to keep a job or not. No mention of a job here. Yes, all along the back. Huh? Grades. No mention of grades in the text, but they are worried about grades, aren't they? Okay. What else? Yes. Oh, they're worried about their favorite sports team. Is that a reference in the Scripture? Okay. And you're right. Yeah, that's right. You're right. Someone else. Yes. Today people are worried about where they're going to eat. Were they worried back then about where they were going to eat? No. They were just worried they ate. Like someone else. Name brand or in style clothes. Okay. All right. People are worried about that today. Were they worried about that back then? You had to either make them or something, get a cloth or whatever, I don't know. Gas and car. Did they worry about that back then? They didn't worry about cell phones, did they? What I'm simply trying to bring out to you are the differences. I'm not trying to make light of those differences, but I am trying for you to see something. Jesus was talking in that society, and he was really talking about those items in which sustained you, whether it was shelter. We see clothes and we say food here in particular. And the things that we somehow read in the scripture, and I want you to think about for most of us, if not all of us tonight. When did people start worrying about health care like they worry now? See, there are new things that people are worrying about that are just brand new. And are they of the Lord? That's what I want to bring out to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I don't want you to worry about your life. Your life. So you have to come to realize, what is your life and my life about? And we all get into the idea that life is about all this other individual items, and it consumes us, and it does. But when Jesus talks here, the things that you and I worry about, if we were honest tonight, all of us would be at the altar tonight asking for forgiveness. Because most of the things that we're worrying about should not even be something that we ought to worry about if we have our eyes on what needs to be done. He uses this illustration, if you will. Look at the birds. Prior to coming, I was doing a 5-minute study about the birds in our yard. The birds were in our yard while it was raining hard looking for food, and they looked quite content. They didn't seem to care if it was raining or not. And yet today, when it rains, people get bent out of shape. They worry if it's... Now watch this. Watch this now. Watch this. I'm not making light of it. I'm just simply making a point. There are people right now worrying if it's going to rain like that tomorrow, because they got to get down to the city. And it's tough enough to get down to the city with all the problems. And if it rains, well, forget it. Some of them are just going to stay on home. But they're worried about the rain tomorrow. I mean, understand what I'm talking about. Right? You better believe they are. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. So there are things now that people are worrying about, that they're just worrying about, that's taking energy out of their life. Something happened recently on my phone. The weather app is telling me now that at 6:25 it's going to rain. I don't know how to get that thing off the phone. It's telling me at 10:01 it's going to start to rain a downpour. Now I want you to ponder that for just a moment. We laugh at that, but indirectly,
it affects us. It's just like the whole idea of breaking news. So you get all upset, all hyper for breaking news, and you find out that one Piggy Wiggly got away from the pig, and everybody, that's breaking news. Who cares about the Piggy Wiggly? But that's in essence what is happening. Who is the prince of the air? Satan. And if Satan can get you and me so consumed about the worries of the world that really are really not worries but seem to be worries, then we become just what Jesus talks about here. He says in verse 32, "For the pagans run after all these things." Without the realization as believers in Christ, we start worrying about things that we ought not to be even concerned about. And yet every one of us, it gets the best of us sometimes. Do I hear an amen? Yes. So the Lord here is trying to say, hey, don't worry. You may say, well, why did Jesus include this? Because he knew you would. And he's trying to help you, and is he trying to help me? He says, you need to focus your life on what's important. And isn't it interesting? He says in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's put it in a way that maybe that's reality. Let's say you have a list of things to do, and those things are 15 items. And you're trying to get those things done. But then all of a sudden, something happens. Someone in your life gets in an accident. What happens to those 15 things, Maddie? Huh? You not only forget them, they become unimportant, insignificant in lieu of what just is happening in your life. Right? How many does that happen to? Everybody can raise their hand. Okay? Whether it be a tragedy or whether it be something that just shakes your world, it seems like all those things at one time seemed so important, now are non-essential. That's what the Lord is trying to share with us, is that sometimes without us realizing it, our focus gets on the things of life that keep us from experiencing his kingdom, experiencing his righteousness in our lives. And those things that just boggle us down. And he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about what? Itself. There has been no other time in history. There has been no other time in history of the continental United States that there's more talking, more in-depth planning, more in-depth whatever on the baby boomers retiring. And yet, the baby boomers that are retiring, watch this, will retire with more discretionary income than any other group of individuals retiring, maybe combined. And yet that same group is worried on whether or not they are going to make it. And I'm talking to some of us here tonight. We have so allowed the world to get into our thinking that our parents, we look back at our parents and say, How in the world? They didn't worry about it. Maybe they took one day at a time. But we're trying to plan out our lives 25 years. It's impacted. And we're worrying over stuff that's non-essential. But it's consuming us, isn't it? It is. It is, ladies and gentlemen. Well, what will the church do 2 years from now? The same thing the church did 2 years prior. Well, what was that? Trust in Him. Well, what will the church do 10 years from now? The same thing the church... When we were coming to church, my wife was driving me. That's a bit unusual. And unbeknown to her, I was thinking. That's unbeknown to her that I would even think. There you go. That I would even think. You know, yeah, what an idea. The people that thought the world was coming to an end, and I use the name, because Clinton got elected again. And they thought the world was going to end. We had people here in this church thought the world was going to end, that Jesus was coming back because President Clinton was elected again. I'm telling you, they were good people. They thought the world was going to come to an end. And if some of you were truthful, you thought the world was going to come to an end. How are we going to make it? We made it, didn't we? How's the church going to make it? What are we going to do? What about trusting Him? You see, let's go back to the picture. There's not many doing that. There's not many just taking one step at a time. They're trying to project out into the future, and it is simply impossible. Now, I'm not negating planning and things of that nature, but goodness gracious, are we not as bad as what Jesus said to that person that was building up all of the barn and kept on putting it away? He's storing it and storing it and storing it away. And Jesus says, don't you know death is knocking at your door tonight? We plan like we're just going to live to whatever. How arrogant. Without the realization how arrogant we have become as Americans. You see, this whole thing of worry, you know what it's all about? It is all just a camouflage that we're focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on ourselves. We worry. We become anxious about many things. You worry that your co-workers won't appreciate you. Who in the world cares? You were hired for a job to do a job. You weren't hired whether a co-worker will appreciate you or not. But yet we worry about it. You worry that your leaders will overwork you. What's new? What in the world is new about that? Come on now. I am being quite serious. That is nothing new. If a boss is overworking you, you ought to say praise God. One of the greatest lessons I ever received was when I went into the office of Dr. Harry Larch. He's a rather big man. He was the director of physical education at Campbell University. I was a junior at that time, He sat me down and he said, "Ben, I want you to be the leader of the physical education club." I said, "What are you talking about? I'm no leader." He says, "Yeah, we're having the state of all the physical education clubs are coming to Campbell, and I want you to be the leader." I had forgotten about this one. I said, "Dr. Lawrence, I got my studies. I'm a basketball player. I got to stay in shape. Man, I don't have time for that." He says, "You're the reason why I picked you." I said, "Do what?" "That's the reason I picked you." I said, "What do you mean, Dr. Lodge?" He says, "I don't pick people that are lazy to get a job done. I pick the people that are busy to get a job done." And at the end of that time, I was just simply, "Boy, I'll never do that again." Dr. Larch came up to me and says, "We got comments, it was one of the best physical education things." I'd just forgotten all about that, hon. I just forgot completely about that. I had no clue what I was doing, but I just did it. They just told me to do X or Y. I just did it. I believe that those people are just supposed to do what they're supposed to do. Supposed to tell me to do. What an idea that if your boss tells you to do something, you ought just to do it and quit analyzing and think you know more than the boss. Are you listening real good, John, tonight? See, what happens without us realizing it for all of us, because of this worrying in time what happens? And this is just a balancing act. What happens without you realizing it, without me realizing it? My agenda or your agenda, whatever it may be, it becomes more important than God's agenda. You're more concerned, and I'm more concerned with pleasing ourselves rather than pleasing the Lord. Now, see, each step, right? Each step is a step of faith. Because when you get out there, you think you have to come back. Do I have what it takes to come back? We're worried about coming back. And Lord says, "Don't worry about that. I'm putting you out there. If I put you out there, why don't you just trust me?" I'm not talking about anything easy tonight. That's why he includes it right here, right in the middle. He says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me say amen. Amen. But we're already worrying about tomorrow. This is hard, ladies and gentlemen. That's why Jesus included it. And he's trying to help us. He says, hey, if you are running around like a pagan, is it not time? Trust me. Is it not time to seek me and his righteousness? Now, wouldn't it be easy if we just knew when we were drifting off? Instead of going forward, wouldn't it be great if we knew that we were going backwards? Wouldn't it be great? But when do we know when we're going backwards? Or when do we know when we're over in the lake or the ocean? When? When something happens that wrecks our lives. A wake-up call. So the Lord is trying to say, hey, let's not get this wake-up call. Let's stop worrying about what we should eat and what we should drink And what should we wear? Let's worry about the things that I desire for you to worry about. I want you to seek His kingdom. I want you to seek His righteousness. So we come back. Well, how do we do that? And it, like John said this morning, right? All of those books that he pulled out. And yet, this book that is the number one bestseller year in, year out. Huh? Of what?
Oh,
of all time. Yeah, I was just saying every year, but all time, right? Is at our fingertips. How we know His kingdom of righteousness, letting Him to speak to us. Letting Him to speak to us through His word. It is older, isn't it? 1997 was the oldest book that he had, right, John? 1997. And this has been around a lot longer. Pretty reliable. For God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even. Do you know it's more contemporary than the most modern app on your phone? But I guess because we liked our cell phone. How many of you like your cell phone? Thank you. You ought to like it. That's just great technology. Wouldn't it be great if God could use the cell phone to get our attention? When he wants to kind of give us a message, flash, 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 flash. Warning. Don't do it. That'd be so helpful. How many of you like that idea? Man, I like that idea. Don't do it. Don't you dare say that, Pastor. Why not? Don't you go there, Pastor. Don't. I told you don't go there. How many know what I'm talking about? May I encourage you tonight to seek His kingdom. To seek Him. Seek Him in that relationship. He will give you direction. Please don't forget what it was like when you just believed Him. Did you get that? You just believed Him. When I was in college,